keep it up high so I can hear myself a little bit. That gives me some projection. Thank you very much. Good morning again, everybody. Good to see your happy faces. Happy faces. The weather outside should make us happy to be inside, providing the air conditioning holds up. I understand it's the worst weather we've had in Southern California in 20 years. I've been here 10. It's the worst I've ever seen in 10 years. Reminds me of New York City, which I came here to escape. So, very unfortunate, but we're stuck with it. How many are here with us today for the first time, never been with us before? Would you wave at us so we can welcome you? If you would like some free information on the cults and also a free copy of our magazine, Forward, and you are not on the mailing list of CRI, if you raise your hand and wave it, our faithful ushers will rush towards you and give you a card. Our faithful ushers will rush towards you and give you a card. Good. Just keep your hand up for a moment. And if you write your name and address down, we'll send you free tracts and free information on the cults so that you'll be able to utilize this in your witness for the Lord. There's one down front here, sir, in the center. Good. Way in the back, there's somebody. Just wave your hand in case nobody saw you. Wave in a friendly manner. Right back there. And way in the back over there. And one here. Our ushers will get to you, but they got to see your hand, so keep it up a second more. Right down here. Good. Name and address, and if you will, the church that you attend. And we will get that information off to you. It takes about 10 days, but we will get it off as rapidly as possible so that you will be able to get the information and use it. I have a praise report I want to give you. I asked you to pray for the conference in Spokane, Washington, which I left class last week and went directly to. I want you to know that the Lord answered prayer in a mighty way. They had enormous attendance for Spokane. We averaged about 1,000 people a night in the high school auditorium, Shadell High School Auditorium. And the Lord gave us a tremendous time of witness. And the last night I was there, there's a huge Unity Church in Unity School of Christianity in Spokane. And what was so interesting was that a young lady came to the microphone in the question period, and she said, I want to thank and praise the Lord that I am a former member of the Unity cult. And she said, my sister and my mother are sitting in the back, and they waved at me. She said, they didn't have the courage to come up here, but I came up, and I'm scared to death. She said, but I want to tell you, I was in Unity. We were all in it. We didn't know what it was. We got your cassette on the Unity School of Christianity, and the minute we heard it, we checked it with the Bible, and she said, we are out, and we are born again. And she just praised and thanked the Lord for that. There was three people right there. Then a Mormon came up to me and gave me a mushroom. I was going to bring it and show it to you. It was very humorous. And on the mushroom, it had the initials I-M-E-X. And I said to him, what is that? He said, I am an ex-mushroom. I said, mushroom? He said, yes. He said, you know what a mushroom is. He says, a mushroom lives in a dark cave and feeds on horse manure. And he said, I have been in a dark cave for 37 years eating Mormon theology, and I have been born again. And he said, I want to come and tell you about it and give my testimony. And he did. Publicly, he was one of the highest ranking Mormons in the area and had a marvelous conversion from the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ from Mormonism. So I was praising and thanking God for it. And I saw all these people in the audience wearing mushrooms. And they were ex-Mormons and had come there. And apparently the mushroom is a symbol of their deliverance. I wouldn't put it as indelicately as they do. I would say feed on fertilizer, but better alliteration. But he wanted me to know bluntly exactly where he was. And I thought it was very humorous. Then we had one gentleman get up one night and testify that he had been a member of Jehovah's Witnesses for many years. And he listened to the tape on Jehovah's Witnesses and the Trinity, and he had been born again. And he was there to testify that he was witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses and getting the same kind of flack that I was. So I was praising the Lord that these ex-cultists were coming to the meetings and giving their testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, which indicates that there is a tremendous fallout from tapes and books and tracts. You never know when somebody's going to pick up a verse, pick up something, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called planting seeds. Remember, the sower goes by the way and throws the seed. Well, the Scripture says, you do it, and God gives the increase. It was very remarkable to see this tremendous ministry. Now, we have a number of questions here. I'm going to try and answer them as rapidly as I can. How is it possible for God to perform acts such as destroying men from the face of the earth with a flood or sending Saul to smite Amalek, and not commit evil against any man? For if we were to perform this same act, we would commit evil. Ah, yes, but there is a very important difference. God is the Creator and is infinitely just. He is the just judge. If we reject the love He gives us in Jesus Christ, then we are looking for the justice that He must execute. So He executed justice on Amalek because they were devil worshippers. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The people of the land of Canaan were devil worshippers, and God judged them for worshiping the devil. As far as sending evil upon men, He permits evil in the lives of men because it is the product of their own sins. So it is possible for God to judge and to destroy and be perfectly just as the Creator. You and I can't, because we are imperfect and we're quite likely to make a serious mistake. But the Lord doesn't make those kind of mistakes, and His justice is infinite and, praise the Lord, extremely efficient. This is a question about Hal Lindsey, and if you see me afterward, I will be glad to comment on it, but it's of a personal nature, and I don't like to take the time in the pulpit to discuss those things. Since all Catholics believe in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus and in the Trinity, will differences in doctrine keep them from entering heaven? Believing those things don't save you. That's a very important point. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe He's the second person of the Trinity. You can believe He was born of the Virgin. You can believe He lived the sinless life, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, He ascended to heaven, and He's coming back, and go to hell. Because that is simply acknowledging what the Scripture says. That's fact. It says historical fact, as Washington crossing the Delaware or the Declaration of Independence. Now, knowing about something, believing that something happened, doesn't make you a participant. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is a participation sport. And that means that you are not saved by giving assent to a whole bunch of doctrines as if automatically that makes you righteous. The Pharisees, Jesus said, assented to everything that Moses said, but they were lost. They fulfilled the letter, but not the spirit of Moses' teaching. So a Christian is a person who has accepted Christ as Redeemer, who not only believes it as a fact of history, but has received Him. That's why John 1 says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority or the right to become the sons of God. The churches are filled with orthodox sinners who can go through all of the motions and all of the form of Christianity and have never personally been to the cross, never been born again. How many of you had that experience in your own lives? Be honest. I was there. I was in the Episcopal Church. I knew all the creeds and everything. I was educated in Roman Catholic schools. I learned my Catholic catechism. I knew all of the answers, and yet I never knew Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. Never. And then God in His great grace, as Dr. Barnhouse used to say, jiggled my willer so that it was possible for me to accept Christ. And I praise God for that. But very definitely, these things don't save you. Christ saves you in a personal relationship. Please explain Acts 16, 30 through 32. Can we assure salvation of family members who do not believe or do not fully accept Christ? Acts 16, 30 to 32 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If you keep reading, you will notice in Acts 16 that his house believed as he believed. That is how they got saved. There is no such thing as household salvation, in which you get saved and claim your family absolutely for God, and God has to do it. That's not what Acts 16 is talking about. Acts 16 is saying, this is how people get saved. They hear. They are convicted. They believe. They are born again. They publicly get baptized as a profession of their faith, an outward expression of their inward conversion. And then they are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't do anything for you as far as the status of your soul is concerned, but it is an open profession. And with the heart or the soul, man believes unto righteousness. And out of the mouth comes the confession unto salvation. So you must confess Jesus Christ in life as well as in mouth. But very definitely, Acts 16 is not telling you if you get saved, everybody in the family is going to make it. Not what the text says. His family believed. Now, when I was born again, I came home to my father, who was a very successful judge and a very brilliant lawyer. And I proceeded to tactfully inform him that he was going to hell with about as much tact as a large rampaging bulldozer. My father was raised in a Methodist church. His father was a Methodist organist. He was in church three times a day on Sundays all his early life. And my father knew all of the outward form of religion, backward, forwards, and crosswise. And that man lived a better life, ethically and morally, than 90% of the Christians I have met in my life since I have been born again. And he wasn't saved till 6 weeks before he died. So he knew all of the outward appearance and all of the vocabulary and never knew Jesus. And 6 weeks before he died, in answer to my prayers, I claimed him for the Lord, and my mother, my brothers and sisters, the whole family. And to this date, all of my brothers and sisters, but one, has been born again. I have five brothers and sisters. All have been born again. My father got saved 6 weeks before he died, and my mother got saved shortly thereafter. And she had been into Christian Science, and God delivered her from that and made her a Spirit-filled Missouri Synod Lutheran. That's a real accomplishment by the Holy Spirit. So, joking aside, I believe God answers prayer and he honors prayer. I don't believe that I had a guarantee from God that because I was saved, they would be saved. I'll tell you what it does do. It gives you a step up, and it gives you a covenant with God, and you can work on that and pray on that. I'm still praying for the one member of my family that's not born again. And my brothers look me right in the face. You're right. You're right. Then why don't you come to Christ? Well, I'm already a Christian. He's as much a Christian as Gautama Buddha. But he thinks he is. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that touches him eventually. So I praise and thank God for that. But Acts 16 is not telling you if you make it, that means everybody in the family makes it. Just keep praying that God will reach out and save them. I enjoyed having Terry Spivey play Happy Birthday last week. Is it possible for him to do the music before your class like you used to do? I really missed his music. I'll tell you what. Our problem in the class, as you know, until we are able to get a better time slot or a better time relationship, puts us in an hour framework, whereas before we had an hour and 20 minutes. Now that 20 minutes was taken up with music and preliminaries in the class. I personally like that. I enjoy it. But I don't think you're going to be able to fit it into the framework of time because we're in between two services here. So we have to meet that framework, which gives us 1 hour, which is plenty of time for a Bible class, but not enough time for a devotional period too. So stay afterwards and go to the church service that follows, and you'll get your devotion and your worship. They have an absolutely great worship service, and I'm here every time I can get to it because I get blessed at that service. And I recommend it highly, the one before or the one after. But definitely we are limited in that time respect, and that's why we can't do it. I have recently married a Christian woman who has 2 children, 15 and 17. We both go to church on Sunday and also to Bible class during the week. When Sunday rolls along, she lets her teenage children sleep in. I feel it is wrong. She should insist they come along with us. Signed, I don't know what to do. P.S. I'm in the doghouse when I insist. The oldest boy, however, will listen to your tapes, but will not go to church. Well, we're halfway home. We've got him listening to tapes. At least maybe you get interested enough to come down some Sunday morning. Invite him to come some Sunday morning and meet me. And we'll shake hands and invite him to the class. Maybe the Lord will touch him. Now, as to the subject of your problem with your wife. Your wife is disobedient to you, because the Scripture specifically says that the husband is the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. When she married you, she put herself under the headship of her husband as well as the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if her husband says, we are going to church as a family, she has an obligation to the Lord Jesus to obey and to see that those children go. If they say, well, we don't want to go, then you say to them what I said to my children a couple of times when they got rebellious, and children get that way. I said, whose house do you live in? And they said, yours. I said, how old are you? And they told me, and I said, are you 18 yet? No, I'm not. I said, good, until you are 18, you will do what I tell you to do, or you will go out and support yourself. They all stayed home. They all went to church. And today they're all serving the Lord, because I believe there's such a thing as biblical authority. And I know in the day and age in which we live, people don't like that. I couldn't care less what they like. God hasn't changed any. If you don't come down on your kids in the light of Scripture and discipline them, they're going to be an albatross around your neck later on. The nicest thing you'll ever hear in your later life is your children coming to you and saying, you know, Dad, I can remember when, and I can remember what you said. And you know, am I glad you did that. I didn't like it, but boy, it made a difference in my life. So do it. He that does not discipline his own child despises him. That's what the Scripture says. So you discipline. You discipline in love. But this lady is disobedient to her husband. She should obey him. The children should be made to obey according to Scripture. You should not be in the doghouse. Your wife is in the doghouse with the Holy Spirit right now because she is not obedient. Now, she will be angry at me for saying this. I want you to know I don't care if you're angry with me or not. It's the truth. Right? You may not like the truth, but it's the truth. Ministers and teachers are in the church to tell the truth. Do you believe that? Well, if we don't tell the truth, and the people in the pew don't get the truth, how are they going to live it? And God's going to hold us responsible if we don't. I would much rather have you mad at me than God mad at me. You better believe that. I can afford you being mad at me, but not God. Let's see, we have a few thousand more here. Good morning, Walter. In John 21, 15 to 17, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter can only answer, yes, Lord. You know that I, philo, I love you. Does this mean that Peter didn't have the capacity to love? Was Peter truly converted at this point after the resurrection? Was Peter born again at the time? Of course, Peter was born again. Jesus said, you are now clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And he said that before the cross. So Peter was already born again. The fact that he uses the Greek word philo, which is brotherly love, is not something to really upset us. Peter just didn't say agape. He said philos, which means the kind of strong brotherly love that one man has for another one, or one has for his fellow man. There is no significance in his usage of the term at all. How did the Holy Spirit manifest himself in the Old Testament? Was the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament saints or in the Old Testament saints? If the Holy Spirit was dwelling within them, were they born again? The Old Testament saints were born again. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you they are part of the body of Christ, just as we are, that they should not be made complete without us. All the promise and covenant of God. This upsets some people. But the church was in the Old Testament in a different way, but still the church. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Is that not correct? Are you going to say that the father of all the faithful isn't in the church? That's crazy. We're the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. So, the Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit was with them. But there was an indwelling relationship which was unique in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus told us, He will abide with you forever. David cried out, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," which meant that David sinned and he felt the absence of the Spirit's fellowship. Anybody in this room never felt that? Everybody that's a Christian has felt it because we've all sinned. And there's a loneliness that is never, ever erased until we are back in fellowship with the Lord. But the Spirit's ministry was different in the Old Testament, and yet in some ways very similar. For those who ordered the Bible Answer Man shirts, please see Gloria Martin. This is Gloria Martin down in the front here. After class, she has all the sizes, some in different colors, and a much more better price. Thank you, Gloria. CRI. Oh, this is nice. Christian Research Institute will receive a portion on each shirt. That's very nice, Gloria. Thank you. I didn't even think of that. I wish I had. That was a good idea. Praise the Lord. If you're interested, they are available afterwards. Incidentally, Gloria was down getting those shirts. And she was mugged coming out of the store. And they took everything that she had except the shirts. So she feels that she has a contribution to make. Those shirts cost Gloria, believe me. Thank God she wasn't physically hurt. How do I answer Mormons on these scriptures? Acts 9:7, 22:9, John 10:34, and so forth. You better see me afterwards. There's too many of them here, and I can't go into all of them now. But I'll hang on to this, and I'll give you the answers to it because they are available very simply. Is the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation biblical? No, it is not biblical. It is the doctrine that Jesus Christ, body, soul, blood, and divinity are changed from bread and wine at the time of the consecration of the Eucharist. That is not biblical theology. Read John chapter 6. It is symbolic language. The Lord is present, but not in the manner in which Catholic theology has stated it. And they have disagreements among themselves as to the meaning of this. Did you happen to have on TV channel 4 about three Mormon families all living in polygamy? I've been praying Nationwide TV would expose the Mormons for what they really are. You're in trouble because they deny those people and say that they are not practicing polygamy. My feeling on the subject is that the courts have now been asked to decide why polygamy isn't practiced anymore. And I can't wait to hear the decision of the courts as to why they will not permit polygamy in the United States. Because if you're claiming it is a violation of your civil rights, and if homosexuals can claim the things that they claim, what's to stop them from practicing polygamy next? Which is the death of your society. I want to hear the courts rule on that one. And as soon as the courts rule, as they must, that polygamy is disruptive to the basic social order in the country, which it is, then I want to see a test case tried on homosexuality as divisive and antithetical to the basic structure of society also. And then I want to see the courts rule on that. I'm sure it'll be fascinating to see them do their usual disappearing act. Okay. I answered these from last week. Okay. All right. All right, this one here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Isn't the "it" of the gift of God referring to grace, not faith? Especially verses 5 and 7. Well, grace is the means of salvation, and salvation is the gift of God. Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Ephesians 2 is saying, by grace you have been saved through faith. Saved is the basic idea, by grace, through the exercise of faith. And that's what it's referring to. Please define heresy, division and false doctrine which splits the church. I didn't know you could be a heretic and be a Christian. You can. We can be heretical by dividing the church and be members of the body of Christ. Okay, please define a cult, a group of people gathered around somebody's interpretation of the Bible. They always claim to be in harmony with Christianity, but they always deny Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. Do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Someone I talked to said you didn't. Someone you talked to can't hear or can't read. Because I'm in print, and I'm on tape, and I have stated my position, which is the position of the Reformation theologians and of the historic doctrines of the Christian Church. Namely, that the gifts and calling of God cannot be revoked. Anything the Holy Spirit did 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit can do today. And it is most unsafe to instruct him about what he can or cannot do. There are instances where pastors have told him that they will not have the gifts in their churches, and he has baptized the people in those churches and literally undercut the ministry of the pastor. Because the people suddenly turn around and say to the pastor, "Hey, this is real." And the pastor either has to be quiet or move on. So it's very unsafe to tell him what he can or he cannot do. I wish for unity in the body of Christ, not division. I answered this last week. That one. I think that's it. Okay. Anybody give me a question I didn't answer? Okay. Give it to me from the floor and I'll answer. Is it a literal burning up of the earth or simply a change of condition when it says in the book of Revelation about the new heavens and the new earth? The answer to that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The earth also, and all the works therein, shall be burned up. Then it says, the elements will melt in indescribable heat. Well, the melting of elements indicates the disintegration of the planet. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness is a reorganization of atomic and energy structure to give us new heavens and new earth. I think that's pretty clear from 2 Peter. And in Psalms it says, the earth abides always. Well, you have to understand that what it's talking about is that the continuity of the earth in the plan of God continues until God is ready to do something about it. And when he is, as in 2 Peter chapter 3, he makes all things new. I think it's just a reorganization of energy, personally, in which everything is reorganized perfectly as God intends it. But I do believe the earth will be burned up with divine judgment. There will be judgment of a Holocaust nature on the earth. We have 2 minutes left, and we have finished all the questions. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I can hardly believe it. No, I haven't. Second time. Is it necessary to be baptized in water to be saved? No. Salvation is not connected with baptism. Salvation is the gift of God by grace. But if you want to be obedient to the Word of God, then What you have to do is be baptized in water, because Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you value the teaching of the Lord Jesus and obey Him, you will be baptized. I have friends who are in the Salvation Army and the Quakers. And they tell me baptism is not for this dispensation. And I simply have to point out to them that Jesus Christ is for all dispensations. The same yesterday, today, forever. This is an article on elusive flying saucer cult. I'll have to look it over. I haven't got chance or time to read it right now. As far as I know, I have finished all of the questions. That is a red letter day. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I didn't get yours. Well, you going to be here next week?
Yeah.
Well, hit me next week then, because I've got to stick with this time or Gloria won't give me my water to drink. Okay? Hit me next week on it, okay? And if you get them up here early, then that means I get them all. But I just don't want to go over that time period. Thank you, Gloria. Mm-hmm. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you at this time to give generously to our Bible class, because it's a means of demonstrating to the church our belief in a Bible teaching ministry. So if the Lord has prospered you, we ask you to give generously. Make your checks payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center, not to me, Newport Mesa Christian Center. And drop the cards in that you filled out so we can send you the free information. The ushers will give them to me right after the class, and we'll get them to you immediately. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, bless these gifts. Multiply them, use them, that they may expand the ministry of Thy Son, Jesus. This we ask of Thee in His name, with Thy blessing upon those who are unable to give, that Thou will prosper them in Thy service through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the first epistle of John, 1 John. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abides in Him does not sin. Whosoever sins has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that He might ruin the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Or literally, this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There is a blending here in John chapter 3, as well as in the preceding chapter of John chapter 2, about the relationship of the commandment that John mentions and the life that is to be lived by the believer. I suppose that more misunderstanding has arisen from the King James translation of this passage than of any other one series of verses in the entire New Testament. Because people read this series of verses and they say, there it is. You committed sin. Whoever commits sin is of the devil. You are not a Christian. Or you have the Roman Catholic position. Yes, you did commit a sin, but you go to auricular confession and you sit with the priest and you confess that sin, and the sins are remitted you, and then of course you can go on about your business, providing you do not practice the same sin. Of course, that is the key to the entire problem. That is the word, commit. So let's look at this morning, because I want to talk on the new commandment and the concept of sin and righteousness. Whoever commits sin, verse 4, transgresses the law, for sin or lawlessness is breaking the law. Granted, nobody argues about that. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. In Him, there is no sin. Whoever continually abides in Christ, this is where it comes in, the meaning of the word, does not practice or go on sinning. Whoever goes on sinning has not seen Christ, neither known Him. The meaning of the passage is transparently obvious. If you come to Jesus Christ and you say, "I believe you, and I trust you as my Savior," and then you proceed to go right on doing everything that you did before with no change or consciousness of sin in your life, you go on sinning, then the Scripture says you have never, ever really known the Lord Jesus, because the mark of a believer is a new creation. Christians commit sin. Christians break the law of God. But Christians are not dominated by sin, and Christians do not go on sinning after their professed conversion. They do what the Bible says is an about-face, metanoia, reverse course, and walk in the light with Christ. Now, there are people Jesus described who received the Word of God joyfully. Isn't it wonderful? It's true. Jesus is the Savior. I believe that He's the Savior. They received the Word joyfully. And then they start trying to live the Christian life. And then they run out of gas. The first time any trial, any pressure, anything really tough comes along, they disintegrate and they return to the practices they had before. Jesus said the reason for this is they never knew Him. They never had any root stuck in the soil of salvation. They were never feeding on the Word of God. They simply looked like wheat, but in reality, they were tares. Wheat and weeds, they look very much alike. And Jesus said, in the harvest, God knows the difference. But there are people who make professions of faith. There are people that go along with the Christian walk. And there are people who just disintegrate along that way. And you stop and say, whatever happened to them? You want to know? Here it is. Whosoever lives in Christ, verse 6, does not practice sin. Sin does not dominate them. It isn't business as usual. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone be in Christ, he or she is a retread. No. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. A new creation. Something totally different. And that kind of creation is acutely aware of evil. That kind of creation is sensitive to sin. I'll never forget, I got an illustration of this in a place I never expected from a person I never expected. I was in Hawaii in 1975, and someone in the church I was preaching in said, You know, there's a remarkable woman over here who was queen of the strippers and a top prostitute in San Francisco. And this woman has a testimony of redemption in Christ that won't quit. She knows the mind of the prostitute and the street people and the garbage people. If you can talk to her, you will get an education. I said, well, thanks. I got one in the ghetto in Brooklyn all by myself. I don't need any reprise. And this person said, no, I think you'll get some real insight if you talk to Judy Mamou. And I said, all right, let's talk. So they set up a dinner. After I preached, I went to the restaurant. Judy was there with her little daughter, little baby at the time. And we sat there for 2.5 to 3 hours. And she gave me the mind of a prostitute, the mind of a drug addict, the mind of people who live in this twilight world. And when she got through telling me all the things that had happened to her, the horrors of her life, which were all recorded in the best-selling book, The Other Woman, which you should read. Fascinating book. Then she didn't tell half the story in there. You couldn't print the story. But she told enough of it so you knew what was going on. And then she sat there and she said, the Lord, when He saved me, made me sensitive to evil. And I said, what do you mean? She said, because I had been a prostitute, because I had seen the evil in the world, because I'd been into drugs and booze and perversion, because I had seen all of these things, she said, the Lord made it possible for me to see these things developing and coming when people were unaware of it. God had given her the gift of wisdom to enable her to see these things in people and in situations. And she said to me, if you're really a new creation in Jesus Christ, she said, the old things do pass away. Everything becomes new. And she said, you know, the funny thing is that when the old things try and get back into the new creation, the Christian is sensitive to it. The Christian says, wait a minute, I've been at this watering hole before. Don't drink, it's poison. And she said, you wouldn't believe the number of professing Christian men that have tried to hit on me since I became a Christian. They're fascinated by the life that I led, and she is a beautiful woman. And she said, you know, she said, I can see this coming. I can feel it. I know what it is. It's carnality. It's lust. It's evil. And God has shown me that. And I'm able to help men and women, Christian men and women, as I say to them, look out. This is what's going on. And she says, I'm seldom ever wrong. I said, praise the Lord. Got a great illustration out of this that I can use. This morning, I am using it. A truly born-again person, particularly one well acquainted with evil, that person is always sensitive to the presence of evil. Dr. Barnhouse, who was my teacher, and I had his wife on the Bible Answer Man last night. How many of you heard that last night when she was on? Fascinating lady. And wrote a new book, which you ought to buy, called That Man Barnhouse, in which it tells the story from a woman's perspective, the wife of a great man of God, what kind of a person he was. But Dr. Barnhouse taught me for 6 years. And in the course of our relationship, he would give me fatherly advice. And I will never forget him giving me this advice. He said, in the ministry, you must be sensitive to the presence of evil. You must anticipate it. It must not take you by surprise. The mature Christian is not surprised by evil. It's the immature Christian that's surprised by evil. And so Dr. Barnhouse said, always guard yourself against the unexpected. Think out in advance what you would do in a given situation. So if the situation develops, You're not going to be there juggling for answers. You're going to have the answer. Sensitivity to the presence of evil. You know, Christians get cable television in their homes. I've seen this. And they get the various channels that have R movies on them. And some that should be rated X. And the Christian tunes in on some of these movies. And gradually the Christian first is appalled by the foul language and by the nudity. And then some of them get to the place where they actually anticipate seeing first-run movies that contain blasphemy and filth and pornography and corruption. And they are turning that dial and they are letting that spirit of evil into their living rooms and into their houses, which are consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a grievous evil. What has happened? They have become insensitive to the presence of evil. And finally, they can hear blasphemy and filth and watch nudity and all kinds of perversion and be insensitive to it. I have had some of them say to me, "Well, it's necessary for the story plot." Really? Really? I can remember seeing motion pictures where sex was very explicit in the 1930s. But it was done so tastefully and so professionally that it never disrupted the storyline, and today those films are considered classics. Whereas the ones they're making today have Gloria DeLush and Basil Braveheart slobbering all over each other in Technicolor and Dolby Stereophonic, and the quickest way to show sex is to do sex. That's not subtlety, that's not art, that's pornography. In the 30s and 40s when they were doing it, even the 50s, two people embracing in a living room with a bedroom door ajar and a bed in view communicated to the intelligent mind that there was the possibility of copulation. It was not necessary to go in there and do it in living color so that everybody could get the storyline. What are you, some kind of dumbbell? Of course you understand what it's all about. You have to if you live in the world we live in today. But see, what you're not getting today is art. What you're getting is pornography masquerading as art. You know why they get away with it? Because Christians have become insensitive to it. They don't get up in arms about it. They don't write the studios in Hollywood the way they used to and thunder at them about the filth they produce. And it had an effect upon the studios. They were very careful what they put out. Not anymore, because nobody says anything. And so we have surrendered a great medium, motion pictures, to a handful of agnostic, skeptical, atheistic pornographers who are dictating the use of that medium. We are about to do it in television. Why? He that is born of God does not practice sin as a habit, does not go on, is not insensitive to evil, but responds to it. You should have a knee-jerk action to evil. You know what that means? You ever sit in the doctor's office and he says, "Cross your leg," right? And he takes a little mallet, he says, "Okay," boom, and he hits your knee and your leg jerks, right? That's an involuntary reflex. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, should have an involuntary reflex to sin. When it's there, boop, that's it. That's wrong. That's evil. And we should speak about it. That's why John is so explicit here. He doesn't want us to miss the point. Whoever is born again, whoever is a new creation, is a practitioner of righteousness, not a practitioner of evil. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the practice of the character of God in your life. Righteousness is the practice
of the character of God in your life. Everything we know about Him is in the person of His Son. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So says John, if you are truly a believer, one, you do not go on sinning business as usual. Two, you are sensitive to the presence and the power of evil. Three, you practice the righteousness of God, which means that you are walking in the light with Jesus Christ. You are having fellowship one with another, and His blood continuously cleanses you from all your sins. Do you want to practice the righteousness of God in your life? Let me tell you how it is done. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Great paradox. I'm crucified, I'm still alive. Yet not I. It is Christ, the righteousness of God, living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I am living by my faith in the Son of God who loveth me and has loosed me from my sins. That is what Paul wanted to get across to the Christian. That was the grand theme of John. If you practice righteousness, the life and character of God, you're God's child. And the only way that you can do it is by allowing the new creation in Christ Jesus to be the dominant force in your life. Verse 6, whosoever abides in Christ does not go on sinning. Whoever goes on sinning has never seen Christ and doesn't know Christ. How's that for a fast and hard rule? Huh? People say to me, I'm a Christian. And they go on fornicating, and they go on drinking, and they go on swearing, and they go on with the dirty stories, and they go on with all the rest of the stuff. But I'm still a Christian. You're a liar. God says you're a liar. Because if you were truly born again, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, would live in you. It doesn't mean that you'd be sinless. It means that you would be aware of sin. It means you could not be happy in sin. It means that you would resist it. And you would walk with Christ and practice righteousness. Whoever is truly born of God does not go on in sin, but repents of sin. You know what is missing today in the Christian church? Something people do not want to hear. Which is precisely why the pulpit must thunder with it. It is necessary that there be holiness unto the Lord in your life and in my life. Holiness of speech, holiness of life, holiness of ethic, holiness of morality, holiness of doctrine, holiness unto the Lord. We've got to start preaching that men are accountable to God for their sins. It is not ollie-ollie oxen free because you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We're not preaching it. How many sermons do you hear on television or do you see in print that talk about the fact that God intends to judge and that there is punishment? Whatever happened to the good old biblical doctrine of sanctification? Set apart to walk with God. Today people lie, cheat, steal, fornicate. And then they run down to the altar on Sunday morning. And they think, ollie, ollie, in free, it's all taken care of. And they go back to the same thing the next day. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. Oh, no. That is sin. And it is the continuous dominance of sin in the life that John is talking about. The prophets of God spoke against evil. They called the people to righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, demands that it be lived in the light and demands that we walk in the light with Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We're only sinners saved by grace. But if we are sinners saved by grace, we're new creations in Jesus Christ, and we've got to walk that way. Live that way. Talk that way. and readjust our lives where we haven't been doing it. We tolerate evil. We are insensitive to evil. And because of that, ministers become corrupt in handling funds in churches. Laymen become corrupt in the practices of their businesses. And people in general who profess Jesus Christ become insensitive to the world in which they live, and they are no longer touched by the presence of wickedness. The Scripture says, whoever is born of God can't live that way. Verse 7. Don't get mad at me now. Get mad at John. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He that practices sin is just a backslidden Christian. No. He that practices sin and is dominated by sin never knew Christ. Because you can't know Him and be yielded to evil. Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that whoever you yield yourself the servant to obey, his slave you are, whether sin unto death or righteousness unto life? The words of Amos come back to haunt us in the 20th century. Let righteousness flow down like a mighty river, and judgment from the throne of God. He that practices sin, or she, is of the devil. For the devil practiced sin from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might utterly ruin the total operation or work of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin as a dominant habit of life. For his spiritual seed stays in him. He cannot practice sin because he is born of God. You got that? If you're really God's child and you are practicing sin right now, you are miserable. You are not going to be able to get away with it, and you'll stop. That's the mark of the believer. The mark of the unbeliever is total insensitivity and go right on doing it. Finally, verse 10. In this truth, the children of God are revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness, that is, the character of God in their lives, that is, walking with Christ, Jesus Christ, is the character of God in human flesh. Whoever is not practicing Christ and walking with Christ is not of God. Neither has he loved his brother. Neither he that loves not his brother. So that if a person says, I love God, and cannot live and love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're lying. For whoever is really born of God loves as Christ loved. For this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, verse 11, that we should love one another. That's the lost commandment, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Remember in John 13:34, Jesus said it, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Walking in Christ, living in Christ, is fulfilling the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the whole matter in a nutshell. If you're really God's property, you perform the righteousness of God. If you're not God's property, no matter what comes out of your mouth, it is not part of the life of Christ in the soul. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And let us return as the prophets of old did, to that grand and glorious proclamation, holiness, holiness, holiness unto the Lord. Our Father, Thou hast loved us before time began and sent Jesus Christ in the fullness of time to be our Savior. Anoint us afresh with Thy Holy Spirit. Send us forth from this place to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Grant that our lives may be freed from insensitivity to evil if it exists. And make us sensitive to Thyself and to Thy truth, to confess our sins and to walk with Thee, that we might be truly people sanctified and set apart, holy by the blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving and praise. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee his peace, now and until Jesus Christ shall come again and then forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together?